As always, I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room for today's study. Today's study is going to be study number 42 in the series we've entitled Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is going to be May 19th, 2024. Our purpose of this whole study series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations he was involved in. If you were to wrap all of Paul's teaching in the one bundle without any dispensational separation, so to say, or dispensational discernment, you would come out thinking that the Apostle Paul was either crazy or schizophrenic, at least. So I think rightly dividing the word requires that we divide Paul's teachings into its dispensational categories so that we can break them apart, study them for what they were and for what they were meant to be at the time that he taught them, and understand them in that light. And when we do that, then the truth becomes a whole lot clearer and easier to understand. So you can't just ball them up, ball that string up, as Larry used to say, and just have confusion. You have to straighten that string out to where you can concisely and clearly understand what the man was saying when he said it. Last week, we stayed on track with our look into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reviewing and discussing verses 9 through 22. And Paul's admonitions to the Thessalonian saints is basically what we've been looking at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So for today's study, I want to keep moving on with our study today in 1 Thessalonians 5. And I want to reread, as we normally do, I want to reread verses 9 through 22. That we reviewed last week for review and for context, and then we'll pick up today's study starting with verse 23, which is a doozy. So let's read with me. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's start at verse 9, and I'll read 9 through 22. All these admonitions that the Apostle Paul had for these Thessalonian believers prior to the coming of the Lord. The coming obviously hasn't happened yet. And by coming, it's the Greek parousia, I mean the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth to execute judgment, as we have seen and understand from the Old Testament prophecies concerning that day. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 22, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, Paul says, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we sleep, we should live together with him. And we went over a lot of the words in these verses and the meanings of these words, which help with the interpretation of what's being said in light of the context and in light of the dispensation in which it's been said. He says in verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So when you know the truth and understand the truth, you can edify one another within the group with that truth. And Paul makes that not only plain in verse 11, but he tells them, hey, you've been doing this, but you need to keep going with it. Intensify the edifying and comforting of one another with the truth of God's word, I believe, is what he's saying here. He said, and we beseech you, brethren, verse 12, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And this is way early in Paul's ministry here concerning the kingdom of heaven. He tells these believers, those who are over you, the elders that are within the group, he said, know them which labor among you, number one, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Know them, know who your leaders are, basically is what he's saying. Know them who are in the group over, because they had a hierarchy and an organization about them within these various groups that are written to the Thessalonians, the Corinthians. Paul wrote to the Romans. Within these assemblies, the ecclesias, within these various groups, there were those who taught and were maybe a little more knowledgeable about what the Apostle Paul was saying than others. And Paul admonished the Thessalonians to know them. He said, verse 13, then, to esteem them very highly, to hold them in regard. In love, don't do it out of envy. Don't do it out of trying to pump their egos up or anything, but do it in love for their work's sake. Not for their own sake, but for the sake of the message that they put forth and carried with them. He said, and be at peace among yourselves. And I think that's a really good admonition there, to be at peace, because in that dispensation as well as this dispensation, there are always those that seemingly try to stir up things. That peace within the group is just not good enough. We got to have some kind of controversy or some kind of thing going on, some schism that would cause a divide within the brethren. And Satan would love no more than for that to happen then as well as now. I mean, it's just one of his hallmarks, is to bring in splits within God's people. He said, verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Here's practical admonitions for everyday living. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. People pick up on it when you are not willing to be patient with them. If you're an impatient person, if you either want them to see something too quickly or act like you don't really have the time to fool with them in their questions, they pick up on that. People know. They've got that. It's just human nature. We've got those senses about us. They can sense by, you know, how we carry ourselves, how sincere we are about what we believe. He said, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, verse 15, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. And then a very short verse, rejoice evermore. They had a lot to rejoice about. They were going to be saved, as Paul started out saying earlier on in what I read. They were going to be saved from the wrath to come. And believe me, with the Lord's day, there's a lot of wrath. Pray without ceasing, verse 17. And Paul says in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. No matter how it goes, in everything, Paul says, give thanks. There are some events in life that it's really hard to give thanks for. And I think about this a lot. There are things that we go, Lord, why in the world is this happening? What possible good can come from this? I've asked myself that many times. The answer to that question always lies in God, if you remind yourself that in all things, God has a plan and a purpose in place for it, whether we at that moment realize what that plan and purpose is or not. There's a plan and purpose for everything. And sometimes that's hard to see. Sometimes you can't see the road for the weeds that are in it. Hey, but the road's still there. A weedy road is still a road. So, just something to remember. Quench not the Spirit, he says in verse 19. Don't dampen the Holy Spirit's moving upon you to point you in a direction. Don't throw water on it. You know, you quench fire, you douse water on it, put fire out. Now, that ain't what Paul wants us to do with the Holy Spirit. Leadership of the Holy Spirit is an important thing. Despise not prophesying. A prophet is one who speaks for God, not necessarily one who tells the future. I believe the teachers that we have in Powell Talk are prophets in a sense. That's one of the gifts that was preserved over into this dispensation, is the gift of prophecy. Not necessarily of being able to foretell the future, but one that, you know, people that speak for God out of the scriptures in spirit and in truth, I believe are a prophet, if you look up the definition. Prove all things, he says in 21. Hold fast that which is good. Well, that means you got to turn loose of that which is not good. A lot of these things that Paul admonishes have an ellipsis to them. They have a flip side, if you think about what he's saying. And then verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstaining from all appearance of evil. The works continually come back to the forefront as we go through these kingdom admonitions of Paul's. And I will give you that a lot of the admonitions here are exactly the same as they are in our dispensation, simply because they are godly things to do. But abstaining from all appearance of evil, I think, is one of those things that's more of a kingdom dispensation admonition than it is in our dispensation. Because theirs was their salvation, so to say, was still a hope. And it would be judged out and meted out when the times of refreshing come from the face of the Lord, when he returned to the earth.
Mm-hmm.
It was different in that dispensation than it is in this dispensation today. The Gospel of John does not yet, the Gospel of John does not yet exist in this dispensation. It's yet to be written after the end of the X period. And we're well within the middle of the X period here, or early in the X period, when we read 1 Thessalonians. So let's pick up with verse 23 and go on with today's lesson. We're about on track. We got about 40 minutes or so to we'll try to finish out 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll see how far we get. And what I plan to do next is, since they are written very close together, we'll try to transition right on into 2 Thessalonians at the end of 1 Thessalonians. And then we'll probably circle back around and pick up some of the things that's said in 1 and 2 Corinthians. I don't know how long this study is going to go on. But we're laying Paul's foundations. And right now, the foundations that we're laying, that we're studying, that the Apostle Paul put down, are kingdom foundations. Kingdom of heaven. That's the hope and that's the scope of what we're talking about here in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So read with me 1 Thessalonians 5:23 for today's lesson. Very interesting verse, in case you haven't read it. The verse reads in the English, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And it says, "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that's a mouthful. So let's break it down. First of all, I would like to read it in my retranslated form, as I typically do, instead of the English, so that as we go in there, So as we go through it, we'll kind of understand a lot of what's going on with the words and try to understand what it really says. You can immediately see in the second part of the verse after the semicolon, it says, and I pray God. The I pray God part was immediately added by the translators because it's italicized. If you have a companion Bible, anytime you see italicized text, that means it was added by the translators. It was not in the original, Koine Greek codex that they took it from. Those words were added. So let me read Ronnie's translated version, and you can agree with this or disagree with this. You are certainly welcome to retranslate it for yourself, and I would admonish everybody to do that, because what do you got to lose? Worst come to worst, you're going to learn something about doing it. But my version, I think, should read thusly. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely to the end, and your entire breath, which is the Greek word form pneuma, and soul, which is the Greek form psuche, and body, which is the Greek form soma, be guarded faultlessly at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, in the original, when you put it back, there's no insinuation that Paul is praying that anything, he's not praying about anything. Now, he certainly has a wish here, and the wish is that may the God of peace himself sanctify you. And that sanctification was very completely, the words sanctify you wholly, H-O-L-L-Y in the English translation, is the word huatales in the Greek. And it means complete to the end, absolutely perfect, holy. That you be all the way, you be held in stasis all the way to the end. That's what that word holy means there. That you would, that the God of peace would sanctify, that he would make you holy, set you apart. And remember, holiness in their works was a very important thing all the way till the end. You couldn't just do it for a week and then you take a week off and go off and do a purge and like the movies are, and all of a sudden now you're back to being holy and sanctified. Doesn't work that way. Once you were, you had to remain that way. And Paul's admonition was always along those lines to these people. So may the God, let me read it again just so you'll understand kind of where I am with my translation. May the God of peace himself sanctify you, set you apart, make you holy completely to the end. Be complete to the end. You see what I'm saying there with my translation of holat elas or holat elas. And then Paul says, and your entire breath and soul and body, three things. And we'll go over these. Because to understand what Paul's saying in this verse, I think we need to understand what each of these component parts are that Paul's talking about here. So he says your entire pneuma and psuche and soma be guarded faultlessly at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I personally believe here that he wanted their entire body to be preserved and them be alive, because you remember he said in the earlier chapter, in chapter 4, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. His hope was that as many as heard this epistle would remain alive, I believe, until the coming of the Lord. Now, you can you are certainly welcome to agree with that or disagree with that. I don't have a problem with it pretty much either way. I believe you can study this out, and I would admonish everybody to draw their own conclusions. But the fact that the three things are mentioned here makes this verse very interesting.
Well, and the writers put in at the end of that, if you go back and look at it, where it talks about the coming as being, it broken down into this age in which lately it was the work of the God of peace. Sanctification was complete at that
time. Through the God of peace.
There wasn't anything left. I mean, it talks about the Pneuma. It talks about the Psyche, and it talks about the other parts of it, which is the body. So the whole coming, or to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they put in that is an addition, preservation.
Mm-hmm.
And it means without blemish. That it's kind of like an offering that what you're offering to God for his gift to you, and what you offer back is something that's complete and upstanding,
mm-hmm.
and without any...
And the righteous judge would know where the blemishes were.
Without any blemishes.
Exactly.
And, and so I kind of often wonder a lot of times about these, in this age we got now, about the tattoo polish. I think about that every time.
Oh, about the blemishes, yeah.
Yeah,
well,
because people seem to love to present themselves as some kind of an advertisement without saying anything.
Yeah, and
a lot of times that to some doesn't really look good if you look at what God required as a sacrifice to him.
Right.
It's got to be without blemish. It didn't have anything there that would offend.
Right.
Because the offense comes from this earth.
Yeah.
And what's on this earth.
Yeah, the influence of
it. Is a T-O-R, or a tor.
Yeah.
And it was what man has learned from man. And that's not
normally good. One of the best explanation that I can give you for why Paul mentions your entire breath and soul and body, or your entire spirit, soul, and body. You would say, well, that right there proves that there's three parts to man. Man has an eternal soul. Well, does it? Well, let's break it down and look
at
it.
it starts out with they're meeting him in the air. So breath is important at that time. If it wouldn't have been, it wouldn't have been in Holy Writ.
Yeah, it gets back to your point. It gets back to him and his personal wish for everybody to remain alive, because death is an enemy.
Right.
Death was an enemy then, as death is an enemy now. And Paul's wish for these people was for all of them to be preserved, that they're completely, their body, their breath, and their suke, their soul.
Yeah.
The composite of the two.
Right.
When you put breath and body together, man became a living soul. And we'll take a quick look at that. Look at the note in the Companion Bible. It's listed beside the word coming there on page 1794. If you have a CB, this is how I saw it, but I was not able to put it in words or in terms that make as much sense as the explanation of this verse does right here. It says, for coming, see chapter 2, verse 19, which is where we've already looked. It said, notice how in every chapter of this epistle, the coming of the Lord is presented. We've talked about that. That very dispensationally locates the book of 1 Thessalonians where it goes in the dispensational outline of the ages.
Right.
Every chapter of this epistle, the coming of the Lord is presented, and in a different aspect. It's mentioned in chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, and here in chapter 5, in verse 23. In this verse, the note says there is a beautiful correspondence. Now, that's what I want to pull your attention to for just a minute. The beautiful correspondence means that there is within this one verse a structure within the Scripture. Now, structure was not added to the Scripture. Structure was just discovered to be there already by some very studious Bible students. I don't know that I would have ever seen it. That's why the Bible has the poetic, it's really hard to describe, but it has a poetic fullness about it in the way that it's written. And this, there's never been a better demonstration of that than right here within the middle of this verse. So if you look at the little outline there under that note coming in verse 23, you have the, it corresponds back to the entire structure of the chapter, even back at the introduction to the chapter.
Yeah, and it also gives you an extended view of what sanctification meant.
Yep. The Scripture interprets the Scripture if you look at the structure.
Right.
So let's take a quick look at that. I don't want to get out of here without looking at this because this hit me like a ton of bricks when I saw it. If you look at the two big H's, there's an H at the top and an italicized H down below it.
Right.
The top one is the work of the God of peace, the sanctification complete. The bottom one is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, preservation without blemish. The work of, you know, the first one is mentioned in the first part of this one verse, 23, and the rest of it, the corresponding part, is mentioned at the very end of the verse, referencing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, preservation without blemish. Now, look at the middle. You see the two J's and the two W's.
X's, yeah.
And then the J's, the W's, and the X's.
X's, yeah.
And this is how the structure breaks down. The J's and the W's, the whole person at the top and the whole person, the living soul. And then the two X's. Well, if you look at the first W, the whole person, one part of it, the spirit, the pneuma, then you look at the W in the middle, the whole person, the psuche, is the living soul. And God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Adam was not given an immortal soul. That is not what Genesis chapter 1 says. Adam, or maybe chapter 2. Adam was a dead soul until the breath of life from God was breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul. Life did not come from lightning hitting a pool of amino acids billions of years ago. And I don't know how to say that any plainer. Life only comes from antecedent life, life before it. A mother and a father can create life, but they were created by a living being long before they existed. Only life comes from life. Or life only comes from preceding life. You don't get life from nothing. Life is in him was life, John says, talking of Christ. You only get life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in Adam's day, he was not created an immortal soul. He became a living soul as opposed to a dead soul. His entire being was dead at one time, but after the breath of life, he became complete and he was a living soul. So you have to have the spirit, which is the breath, and you have to have a body, which is a physical body, and the two together become the psuche, the middle word, the soul. There's a beautiful correspondence here, the way this verse is put forth. I mean, it once I saw it, it hit me like a ton of bricks. You got the whole person, one part of it, the pneuma, then the whole person, the living soul, and then the other part of it, and the X underneath that is the body. That's why Paul said, I want your spirit and your body, your entire soul, your entire being preserved, so to say, until the coming of the Lord. He wanted those with him to be alive and remain as he thought he would until the coming of the Lord, till the Lord's day arrives.
And keep you without spot.
Yep. Now you say, well, how do you know Paul felt that way? How do you know Paul didn't want them to be without a body? Well, turn with me. And this is popped into my head. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 a minute. If you want a little proof. So here Paul is going to use a little symbology, but I believe you will get the idea as we go down through 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And boy, this is going to take a lot longer than I thought it would. Now read with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 1. For we know, Paul said. How did they know? Well, they had been taught it. Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that what he's talking about there is the soma, the earthly body. We all live in an earthly house called our bodies. And he said, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, kataluo, broken down into its constituent elements, we have a building of God. And house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Time out for a minute. You mean that everybody that had a body on the earth that was walking around that believed in the kingdom hope had a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens? Well, evidently so. Can you get your brain around that for just a second? That's pretty amazing. And he goes on to say in verse 2, for in this or in this body, you can add, because that's the context of what we're talking about, in this we groan because of sin. Man, this body hurts when I get up. It doesn't want to do what I want it to do. You know, health problems. All kind of things that beset us. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from or out from heaven. A body which would be out from heaven. He said, in this old body, man, I groan. I earnestly desire, however, to put on that new body. How great that must be.
Well, it says in the notes there, it talks about the old body as being like a tent.
Yeah. It's a very temporary tabernacle.
And it goes against all the elements of the earth.
Yeah. It has to stand up against all the bombardment.
Yeah.
And the sin eventually catches up with us and we have to pay our wages.
Yeah.
The wages of sin is death.
Yeah.
And it's chasing us every day that we live from the day we leave our mother's womb.
Yeah.
everybody that has a birth date respectfully has a death date. And you can see with Ralph how the earthly tabernacle of his body at 100 is not doing so well. It's not holding up all that good.
It's not really about
he's got a lot of holes in his tent.
The tent's about
to be blown away. Yeah. He says for, and let's look at verse 3. Verse 2 says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. To be found without a body, Paul said. If you die and your body is dissolved, your spirit, your pneuma, not your suke, your pneuma, goes back to be with the God who gave it for a believer. It doesn't have any consciousness on its own. They're not hugging the Lord's neck. They're not dancing on the streets of gold in heaven because all that hasn't taken place yet.
Right.
They simply go to the grave and their spirit goes in safekeeping. Wherever it is, God keeps it. Wherever it is, God has our, whatever the essence of what we are, where he has it in storage. But he knows and he has it. He says, if so being clothed, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. So let's get the point here. To be found without a body puts you in what Paul calls the naked state. You're waiting. You are a dead person. Your body is dissolving in the earth, or it's been cremated. And your spirit is with God, and you're waiting for whatever's going to happen with God. But at that time, you are known only in the mind of God. And you're not dancing and having a big time during this time. Let's go on, verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle, those of us who are alive in our bodies, do groan, being burdened. Boy, that's the truth. Then as now. Not for that we would be unclothed. We don't want to die and be naked, but be clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. We want that new body, that new immortal body, that the mortality that we have might be swallowed up and we'll be alive. This is not hard to understand. If you can throw all the tradition in the garbage, it's extremely easy to understand. If you can put the tradition aside and your inherent immortality aside that a lot of people think they have, this ain't hard to understand. Paul said, boy, in this old body, this earthly body, we really groan. Earnestly wanting that new body that's in the heavens so that our mortality could be just swallowed up or eaten by the immortality. So immortality, Paul says in verse 4, is something that literally has to be put on. You got to put on immortality. Death has to be swallowed up by life. You see what I'm saying? If you're going to get your life back, it's got to be through Christ.
Well, that's what Christ done when he paid for us on the cross. He took all that sinfulness and swallowed it up.
We're still, bearing the appearing doesn't happen tomorrow, we're still going to die because of the wages that we owe, but that don't mean we stay dead. That's the point. It's a temporary death. Kaomi omai. We'll be asleep in Christ. This is not hard to understand, y'all. Let's read verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. They've been given the promise of the Holy Spirit that this will happen. And Paul said, God has wrought us for this very purpose. the one that has wrought us for the self same thing. The one who has wrought us to life is Christ. He said, therefore, in verse 6, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. While we're at home in this body, Paul says, in this earthly body, we're absent from the Lord. The Lord is in the heavenly places, the entois epireneois, if you look at Mike's latest article in the Truth for Today. Christ is there hid in God right now. He was there when Paul wrote Thessalonians. We're not with Christ right now where he is, and neither were they. Paul says, we're always confident, knowing that while we're... Paul said, I'm confident in knowing this. That while we're at home in this body, the earthly body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith. There's a parenthetical insertion there in verse 7 between 6 and 8. And 8 is the pay dirt. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We live to Christ by faith, Paul says. But we dwell in an earthly body absent from the Lord. We're not with him right now, Paul says, to these Corinthians. But then you get to verse 8. First, he was confident knowing that while he was at home in the body, he was absent from the Lord. Now in verse 8, he said, we're confident and willing rather. That's the key. We are willing rather to be absent from the earthly body and to be present with the Lord. Hey, if I were him, I'd be confident of that too. He said, I'm willing to die and to be present with the Lord. There is no time element involved there whatsoever. You can't even inject a time element into what Paul says here in verse 8 because it corresponds with verse 7. It's a comparison. While we're at home in the earthly body, we're on the earth and we're absent from the Lord. He said, we're confident, I say, and willing rather. I'm willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He says in verse 9, wherefore we labor that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Being accepted of Christ was what he was laboring for, whether he was there with him or not there with him.
It's still a work.
Yeah, it's a work in progress. And the preachers have the gall, and it literally is gall, to believe that they're immortal, and they change the words of verse 8 to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that is not in the least bit what that verse says. And that galls me every time they do it. I want to walk up to them and call them out on it. That is not what that verse says. Not even close. So you see, when you read 1 Corinthians 5, which is in the same dispensation, same hope, just a different group of believers, he believes the same thing in Corinthians that he does when he wrote Thessalonians. It's all about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord back to the earth. There's no reason whatsoever that we should try to inject immortality in there and believe that the minute somebody dies, they're hugging the Lord's neck. Doesn't happen. I met a brother at Drew's yesterday. He's obviously a believer, believes in the Lord. But he was extremely confused about a friend of his. The good friend died, and this was the guy that led him to the Lord. So he automatically assumed, hey, he's in a much better place right now than I am. And, you know, when you first meet somebody, it's probably not a good idea to challenge them on that.
But still.
But you get the point. This is such a common misbelief in the minds of people and in the world today that it's almost, it's a little satanic, if you ask me.
That's kind of like the bit of Buddy Byers.
Well, yeah, they say you'll be, you know, Satan told them you'll be as gods.
Yeah.
To know good and evil if you eat of that tree.
And that, the way it was written, and, you know, the ones that sit around the table and write the obituaries, they probably don't.
Yeah, they've got a very traditional outlook on
it. Anyway, but they say, well, God needed another voice.
In the heavenly choir. Yeah. And everybody is.
And there he is.
And Dale Earnhardt is leading he's probably leading in the polls in heaven too.
Yeah.
As I understand from, that one really chapped me, you know, that, I mean, they think that whatever people do, I mean, there's all kinds of crazy ideas about what heaven is, and they want to be able to just make up in their own mind what heaven is.
Well, here's the deal with that. Now, think about Buddy and think about the race car driver. Well, the race car driver drove a race car for a living.
Yep.
That's how he made his money. Well, Buddy Byers walked the streets of Walhalla carrying the mail. Now, why wasn't he put in there? If he was in heaven,
well, that's not
a mailbag.
That's not as fun as doing whatever it is you want to do. See, I mean, you make a very good point, and it's almost preposterous. But that's, to be honest about it, you would almost have to ask him, well, why ain't he carrying the mail? If that was his job, I'll tell you one thing: my idea of heaven is not sitting around engineering a power tool.
No.
That ain't my idea of heaven at all.
No.
I mean, I retired from that, and I enjoyed my job, but, hey, I don't miss it. And I'm not going back if I can help it. You know, I may end up being a Walmart door greeter or something at some point. If times get bad enough, you do what you got to do, right? But, you know, my idea of heaven is not whatever I can make up.
Yeah.
And that's what a lot of people do. And because they're already immortal, well, you don't have to worry about Christ or anything. Yeah, I went to church, and I went down the aisle and shook the preacher and all that. All that's automatic. Now all I got to do is decide what it is I want heaven to be. And that's the way a lot of them look at it. What I'm trying to say is Paul in Thessalonians, when he wrote that I hope your whole body and soul and spirit be preserved. What he meant was, I don't want you to be in that naked state when the Lord comes. In his mind, it was better to be clothed upon with a body than it was to be in the so-called naked state without a body. And what he really desired was to have that new body, that immortal body, that was eternal in the heavens, he said, where Christ is. That was his access to Christ, is being in that body that's set in the heavens where the Lord is. And this is a major part of the teachings of the Apostle Paul during this dispensation. I could not resist with the body and soul and spirit there. I could not resist diving into 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and at least going down through verse 9 because it is so twisted out of context.
Yeah.
And they even leave words out of the verse in most cases to make it say what they would have it to say. So we'll stop there with verse 23 today. I was hoping we'd get through the end of 1 Thessalonians.
No,
but
you're right. That is
that's a doozy.
That's what I call one pregnant verse.
It is a very pregnant verse.
Because it is waiting. It's like waiting for something yet to come.
Yep. And hopefully we got the baby out and presented it to the mother on verse 23 this morning so that next week when we pick up, we won't have to go through it too much more. So, praise the Lord for his word. Yeah, John 3:13. I was actually going to bring that out, Tony. And actually, let's read it real quick before we close here. And remind everybody what I'm talking about. Everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How many of you know John 3:13? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is within or in heaven. Christ and only Christ came down from heaven, and Christ and only Christ ascended back to the heavens. He is the only one to date that has done that, but hey, he won't be the only one in the long run, let me tell you. So with that, we'll close. Bow with me. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And Father, we so thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the unadulterated, unchanged, bare truth of it, as opposed to tradition that tries to creep in and rob it of its truth. But Father, we're thankful that we have that spirit within us that seeks to rightly divide the word, and Father, to let it say what it says. Father, thank you for those that have come this way. Be with those that were mentioned that need a touch from you. That we mentioned in our prayers, Father, only you know the situations. And Father, we pray that all things have worked out according to your plan and your purpose that you ordained from before the ages were. Be with us, continue to lead, God, and bless us, bless our upcoming conference. Bless all that we endeavor to do in thy name, for it's in Christ's name this morning we humbly pray. Amen.